being ready, being alert, ready for anything. We talked last week about what powerful faith does is it empowers us to meet whatever life brings our direction and still come out on top through the grace and love of Jesus Christ. So in this, what we're talking about is being ready. This is actually a Hebrew idiom that Peter brings forward from his cultural situation, and it would more accurately be translated as gird up the loins of your heart. Be thankful they didn't translate the idiom directly for us. This almost makes more sense. But here's the imagery with that. These folks in the first century, men in those days, they wore these very long tunics. Everybody wore them. If you come back for the 11 o'clock service today, Dave and I will be wearing these goofy white robes with very long things and ropes tied around us. We couldn't run to save our lives. We couldn't run to save our lives anyway, but particularly with that thing on, we're not getting anywhere. So what they would do if men had to really get down to work, if you had to do something difficult, if you had to go somewhere quickly, you would take the longest part of that robe and tuck it into your belt so that then you were ready to move faster. You weren't so encumbered. You can go wherever it is you needed to go and get there with purpose and with passion and with speed. And so what Peter says is at all times, have your heart, have your faith, have your life in that state of readiness. Be prepared with minds that are fully alert and sober to go wherever it is God wants you to go and to do whatever it is God asks you to do. Holy people are ready, ready to meet whatever life brings our direction. As the New Testament reminds us, be ready in season or out of season to bring a testimony to the faith that you have in God and why. So being ready, ready to face down the challenges because tomorrow might look completely different from today. So the more we prepare ourselves, the more ready we are. So holiness takes intention. It takes being ready. The second thing, holy people are obedient people. Verses 14 and 15. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you first lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Holiness requires obedience. It almost sounds too easy. God asks us to do something, we're obedient to it, we follow, God rains the blessings down. It's an A plus B equals C equation. If it's so easy, why do we struggle so much with it? The word children. If it's your own Bible, I would almost invite you to underline that word there as obedient children. We are daughters and sons of the Most High God. But what that means is that all through the course of our life here, we bear a certain aspect of being children. And so think back upon the time as you've been growing up. How many times when you were growing up did your parents ask you to do something and you decided you weren't going to do it? Or you would eventually do it, but not without a bunch of grumbling and groaning and muttering under your breath before you got it done? And how many times did you maybe have to do it a second time because you didn't do it well enough the first time? You know, like when mom would say, I want you to dust the dining room, and you sort of do a, you know, partial job, and you just run the dust cloth over it real quick and spray some extra Pledge so it smells super lemony. Then she comes back and checks your work, and you got to spend double the time because now you just put down more wax you got to wipe up. That's what Peter's dealing with here. He's like, look, we're children. God understands that this is how we operate, that this is who we are. And so we have to be obedient children. Our obedience is the measure of holiness, that every day we should be a little more obedient than we were the day before, that we follow a little more closely, that we do it a little bit better. We got to be obedient to the task. So holy people are obedient people. Third, holy people live by a different code. Powerful verse in verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Another translation I was reading in last night, it said, as temporary residents of this earth. This is sort of Peter's spin on what Dave just worked into his prayer. And during the praise time this morning, he even threw it out there, is this idea that as Christians, we're present here in the world, but we're not of the world. We're here, but our minds our attitudes, our hearts, the way that we live is by a different principle. It's by something completely otherworldly because, first and foremost, before we're anything else, we are residents of the kingdom of God. And as residents of God's kingdom, we have things that God wants us to do. We have principles, we have morals, we have ethics that we put into practice that oftentimes find themselves diametrically opposed to the world around us. Peter and his folks were already experiencing this in the first century, that the closer they followed Christ, the more people looked at them and said, "Y'all aren't like us." Peter said, "Yeah, we're not." And that's the same attitude we should have now. When we find that the world's going one way and we're going completely the opposite, chances are we're doing the right thing in God's eyes because God's taking us to a different place. He lays out just a couple of quick guidelines for what this might look like. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, rid yourselves." Remember we talked about last week, this idea that we are born again into a living hope, that there was a life you had before Jesus and a life you now have after Jesus, but that part of being born again means that there's a part of you, that before Jesus part of you, the sinful worldly part of you that was literally supposed to die so that Christ might live in you. So part of that, he says, is rid yourselves. Get rid of it. Throw it away. Put it as far away from you as you possibly can, but rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy. Man, wouldn't it be great to never be called a hypocrite ever again? Envy, slander of every kind. In true Peter fashion, he doesn't mince any words in that. He says, if you want to exemplify Christ, if you want to show forth some holy living, these are the things you want to aspire to not have any malice, not have any evil, not have any hatred, not have any deceit, hypocrisy, envy, or slander. Put it away. If we could strive to do that, you better believe in a quick hurry, you're going to look very different than pretty much any other person you know outside of the household of God. And maybe, just maybe, that would call some other folks to pull themselves out of the mess they're in and aspire to the same thing. Holy people live by a different ethic. Lastly, holy people are loving people. Holy people are loving people. Easily one of my favorite praise choruses I remember from growing up in the church was, "They will know we are Christians by our love." I used to sing that week after week for a lot of different years through a group that my parents were part of when I was very young. They don't understand that we're Christians by anything else except for our love. What Peter says, starting at verse 22, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart." We live in a day and an age when love itself is seen as something very disposable. It's temporary. It's here and then it's gone again. What Peter is drawing out here is this idea of Christ-like love. The Christ-like love that we are to have for one another, the Christ-like love we are to have for any person we come into contact with. This is love that Peter says has to be passionate. It has to be enduring. It has to stay true and strong the same way that God's love for us stays true and strong. He says you got to love one another deeply from the heart. That's a powerful word. That's a very powerful word. You might think, well, where else does love come from but from the heart? But this Christ-like love only begins when we aspire to do the walk of holiness. Because otherwise, it doesn't matter even if it's good Christian people you are close to. Every single one of us has had those times we have been at odds with some other believer. Maybe it was on a church committee. Maybe it was in a Bible study group. Maybe it was at a church gathering. But something happened, and in that moment, there was separation. Now, the world would say when you get yourself separated, you keep going your separate ways. Christ says, build a bridge, get over it, and get back together. Now, how do we do that? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy people are loving people. We desire to be in relationship together. The truest, most powerful relationships we probably have will be with other believers because we have that same commitment. When we think about holiness, you could have 1,000 guidelines, but these 4 are a good place to begin. To be ready at all times to glorify God, to be obedient to what God asks us to do, to live by a different code and be committed to staying different as God would have us be, and to being people known by love. This begins the life of holiness. Now, within the Methodist tradition, we talk about holiness being a journey. That, yes, at the moment that you got born again, that we talked about last Sunday, your sins were completely forgiven, you were set right with God, and likewise, God declared you holy. But if you're like me, you've continued to sin through the rest of your lifetime since the moment you got baptized. And so what we're then on is this journey. It's a day-by-day, step-by-step process. And the easiest way that I can describe this is the question that I ask myself every night and a question that I would ask any one of you to consider asking yourselves as you lay your head down on the pillow at night before you go to bed. Am I more like Jesus today than I was this morning when I first woke up? Did today take me closer to God, or is today one of those days that I drifted? That daily check-in, because if you find yourself saying, wow, this was not a good day whatsoever, it gives you a chance to pause, to pray, and to pray that you get back on track. If it's one of those days you took that step closer to God, it's a day to give glory and to say, Lord, don't let me go that other way again, but let's keep going this direction. Let's keep walking it together. Holiness. Holiness is what we long for. It's what we need. And it's how we best exemplify Christ.